Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. We've left off at verse 7, so we'll start this week in verse 8. For 6 weeks now, we've been in the book of Exodus together. God has seen the misery of his people. He's remembered his covenant with his people. He saved up and raised a spokesman to deliver his people. He's given his spokesman, Moses, a spokesman, Aaron. He has sent his spokesmen into the king of Egypt to demand the release of his people for a worship service in the desert that will eventually lead his people out of Egypt altogether and into the promised land. But Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said no. I don't know about you, but as a kid I was raised, Moses said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh answered to him, "No." Pharaoh said that he did not know who Yahweh was. "I do not know the Lord," capital L-O-R-D. "Who's he? What kind of authority does he have over me? I'm God here, not him." He wasn't going to let Yahweh's people go. Moses and the people were discouraged, and God reminded them once again what he was going to do. He was going to make sure that when all was said and done, everyone knew who Yahweh was. Everyone. Israel will know and rejoice, and Egypt will know and rue the day that they found out. And that brings us to the 10 plagues. God is going to war. The Lord is going to wage war on Egypt to rescue his people from Pharaoh. And Yahweh's battle strategy is shock and awe. You remember at the beginning of the second Gulf War, Donald Rumsfeld, the Secretary of Defense, got up and he said, "Our approach to this war is going to be what we call shock and awe." Shock and awe. There was more tonnage of bombs dropped the first week of the Iraqi war than, as I understand it, than the entire previous conflict in the Gulf War. Shock and awe. The Lord is almost finished with small measures. His patience has nearly run out. He's now going to roll up his sleeves and use the big guns. God is going to war, and his strategy is shock and awe. God is going to shock and awe the Egyptians with his power and his glory. And he's going to shock and awe his own people, Israel, with 10 amazing plagues. Now this morning we're going to do something different than we normally do. If you're a first-time visitor with us this morning, it's going to be different. You're going to have to come back next week to see what we're more like from week to week. These 10 plagues go together. At least the first 9 do, and really in 3 sets of 3. There's no good place to divide them up. So this morning we're going to read the whole thing. Chapter 7, verse 8. Through chapter 11, verse 10, slowly, carefully, dramatically, trying to get the feel of what these disasters were like and what they meant to Egypt and Israel. And then after reading it all, we're not going to apply it. We're not going to get the points and all of that that we normally do on a Sunday morning. We're going to go straight to the table with one major application from this passage. And then next week, without reading the passage, I'm going to explain the theology and the application of this section. There's way too much here to do in one message, but I don't want to divide it up into different texts either. We're going to take all 10 together, or at least the first 9. So this week, we're just going to read it and feel it. We're going to put ourselves right there in the middle of the text. And the next week, please come back. We're going to explain it and apply it more directly. Let's pray and then begin our reading. Heavenly Father, it is so good to stand up here behind Tom and look out on the church family as we're engaged in worship and song, and look at faces and see individuals who belong to you, individuals who are worshiping you, individuals who love you, and who are not called to just be individuals, but to be together, the corporate body of Christ, united in mighty song of praise to you. It's so good for a pastor's heart to see that. I pray for those individuals and that corporate body this morning, that we would be shocked and awed by the God of the 10 plagues. You, God, do not want to sit in a box somewhere, all neatly wrapped up in our theology, tied with a bow, where we've got you all figured out. No, you are God, and there's none like you, and you want us to be amazed. You want us to worship and tremble at your holiness, at your power, at your glory, and as your people to revel in it and to stay safe in it and to rejoice in it. And for those who are not your people, to tremble and to come in to being your people through faith in Christ. I pray that this unleashing of your text this morning would do just that. Speak to our hearts, Lord, not just to our ears, but all the way down to the innermost parts of us, joints and marrow, soul and spirit. Divide it, turn it over, and set us right. Make us your people this morning, Lord, as we are. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Some armies use conventional warfare. Some armies use biological warfare. Some armies use nuclear warfare. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, uses what I call creational warfare. He is Lord of creation, and he bends it to his own use when he goes to war. Creation is his weapon. In verse 8, he gives a preview, a prologue, a foretaste of what is to come. It's not the first plague, but it shows us what the plagues are all going to be like. Creation bows before Yahweh and does his bidding. It's like he pulls creation out of its sheath, and he brings it to bear in his war. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" This is just like the sign that Moses was to do to convince the elders of Israel. Do you remember that in chapter 4 and 5? Will it convince Pharaoh? Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. You need to know that the serpent was the official symbol of the power of Pharaoh. Remember the huge serpent on the headgear of King Tut? Remember when they unearthed King Tut? It was a big deal. And there's this big cobra thing sitting up on top of his head. The serpent was the symbol of power in Egypt. Aaron's tossing down his staff and it becoming a snake on the ground was throwing down the gauntlet and saying, "You think you've got power? Yahweh is power over Egypt, over Pharaoh." What's Pharaoh think of that? He says, "Bring them on." Verse 11. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts, either by sleight of hand or probably demonic power. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Now there's maybe dozens of snakes crawling around on the floor of Pharaoh's court. Verse 13, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. We can see from the beginning how this one's going to work. There is a tug of war going on here, a battle of power, but it's really no battle at all. From the beginning, we can see who has the real power. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Does Pharaoh get it? Does he back down? Verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as Yahweh had said. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, Yahweh had predicted this. Verse 14. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. If he refuses to let the people go, it's time for plague number one. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what Yahweh says. By this you will know that I am Yahweh. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. It seems that every morning, Pharaoh would go out and worship at the Nile River. The Nile was the symbol of the life of Egypt. If the serpent was the symbol of power, the Nile was the symbol of its life. It was as much a god as Pharaoh was. And God sends Moses out to deliver this message. Let my people go. You are not listening, Pharaoh. Let my people go. You need to know who I am. I am Yahweh. Just as you filled the Nile with my precious children's blood, I will fill the Nile with blood as well. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Can you imagine? All over the place, everywhere you turn, the water was full of blood. A couple weeks ago, we had that big power outage. I was like, oh no, how are we ever going to live? Imagine if you turned on the faucet and out came blood. But, verse 22, the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They found some fresh water, and they could turn it into blood as well. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He said, he's just doing it on a big scale. We've got the same kind of power around here. No big deal. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. One ancient Jewish commentator talks about Pharaoh saying, Guess I'll just have to drink wine for a while. He didn't care at all about the suffering of his people. Verse 24, And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get water, drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. They dug out wells of groundwater to survive. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. At that point, it seemed that the water returned like this, clear and blue. Here's where I should point out that there was a God for everything in Egypt. In fact, for many things in Egypt, there was more than one God. The God of the Nile was Khnum, guardian of the Nile. Hapi was the spirit of the Nile. And they thought of the Nile literally as the bloodstream of Osiris, the giver of life. Well, Osiris's bloodstream was blood for 7 days. The Lord is going to war against the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt will not stop the shock and awe campaign of Yahweh against Pharaoh. Plague number two. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, This is what the Lord says. Let my people go, so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'll plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They'll come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land.
Ribbit.
Frogs are cute little things in small doses. But this is a flood of frogs. A dreadful green croaking menace. An army of frogs. Everywhere you turn, the last place you expect to find a frog is in your oven. They're opening up their oven, and out pops frogs. Verse 7. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. Third time they can do that. They also made frogs come up on the land. Oh, great. That's just what we need. More frogs. Notice that they can't make them go away. The god named Hecht had the form of a frog, but they didn't have any power to make them go away. Hecht was no help. Pharaoh knows what he must do. He swallows hard. In verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to Yahweh to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. That sounds good. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. As soon as possible, please. Moses replied, it will be as you say. So that you may know there is no one like Yahweh our God. Here's the point again. So that you may know Yahweh, the incomparable God of Israel. You say you do not know who Yahweh is? Well, you're finding out, Pharaoh. You say the time, he will deliver. Verse 11. The frogs will leave you in your houses, your officials and your people. They'll remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Plague number 3 comes with no warning. The bombs just drop out of nowhere. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust to the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Or maybe it should be translated mosquitoes. King James has lice. We don't know what Egyptian god this might have represented. Verse 17. They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust to the ground, gnats came up on men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. They were everywhere. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. They could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magicians are in over their heads, and they know it. Verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Boss, we're out of our league here. You are fighting with God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen even to his own magicians, just as the Lord had said. God is shocking and awing the Egyptians. They are breathless before his creational warfare, and God is merciful again. He gives Pharaoh another opportunity. Verse 20, plague number 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. It's going to sound like a broken record soon. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But, something new, on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, Yahweh, am in this land. You will know it. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. There's a difference between Israel and Egypt. One's yours, the other's mine. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. Count on it. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Can you imagine? How many of you like it when a fly drops on your arm? You know, raise your... Nobody. How'd you like about 20? How'd you like your bedroom full of them? And Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, verse 25. And said, go, sacrifice to your God here in the land. Partial obedience is disobedience. Moses knows it. Verse 26. But Moses said, that would not be right. No way. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? No way. We must take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Obedience is obedience, Pharaoh. You need to learn that lesson. Anything else is disobedience. No games, no tricks. Let my people go. Verse 28. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Let's get this over with. I can't stand these flies. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I'll pray to the Lord. And tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. No word here about the magicians. We don't know what Egyptian's god this might have been against. There are no flies left. Not even a little buzz. And no commitment left on Pharaoh's heart either. Verse 32. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Shock and awe. Plague number 5, chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord, not just his finger, but his whole hand, will bring a terrible plague, perhaps anthrax, on your livestock in the field. On your horses and donkeys and camels, on your cattle and sheep and goats. Hathor, the mother goddess, was in the form of a cow. Apis was the bull god, a symbol of fertility. Menevis was the sacred bull of Heliopolis, and none of them could protect the livestock in the fields. Verse 4, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. I think that means that all that's in the field, Israel was spared. But Egypt's livestock became dead stock. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. None of them even had a cold. Yet his heart was unyielding. And he would not let the people go. Does Pharaoh think that he's winning? I think he does. I think he thinks pretty soon Yahweh's going to run out of steam. I've made it up to this point. We've lost. It's been terrible. We've lost some things, but I'm still in charge. I still have these slaves. I'm winning here. I'm going to withstand Yahweh's fury. Eventually, Yahweh's going to have to give up and go away. But Yahweh is just getting warmed up. It's time for another plague without any warning. The sixth and ninth plagues come without any warning. It's like after two warnings, then he just pounds them one extra time before coming back with another warning. Yahweh drops another surprise bomb, plague number 6, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace where the Israelites have been making these dreadful bricks of yours without straw, and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. No explanation. They just show up with this soot in their hand. Moses tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. Biological warfare. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. They couldn't even stand. The god of medicine, Imhotep, is powerless. The magicians can't even stand before Pharaoh. They're suffering. But Moses stands before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Do you know, right there is the worst of the judgments. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Plague number 7, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning. Confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time, I'll send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. The full force. The gloves are off. Full shock and awe. Verse 15, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Isn't that obvious now, Pharaoh? If I had said so, you'd be dust. But I've been merciful so far. Why? I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Here's the bottom line, friends. The fame of God's name. The glory of Yahweh. Even Pharaoh's disobedience has been used by God to bring glory to his name. We're reading it here today, 3,500 years later. His power and his name is proclaimed in all the earth. He's in complete control. Verse 17. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Here's your only chance. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. The creational bombing commences tomorrow. Believe it. Some did. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. They had some faith. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flash down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Can you imagine? Just think about the worst storm you were ever in. I remember as a child going camping and being like in a tent trailer when there's a storm. Whoa, that's scary, right? We were out on the beach once at in the Outer Banks, and it was a windy, you know, sand everywhere. Scary. Think about hail falling down. Hail's coming down. If this is not hail like the proverbial size of a golf ball, that doesn't kill all the livestock in the field that's left. What's that? Well, it's probably baseball sized, bowling ball sized hail. The sky goddess was named Nut, and Seth was the protector of the crops. And neither of those gods could do anything about this. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree, except in one place. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. You seeing a pattern here? Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. Hey, that sounds good. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we've had enough thunder and hail. I'll let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Promises, promises. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. But I know you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. But don't worry, Yahweh will go after them too. He's going to destroy the economy of Egypt. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward Yahweh, and the thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Plague number 8, chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am Yahweh. Shock and awe into the next generation." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, 'How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so they cannot be seen. They'll devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that's growing in your fields. They'll fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now.'" Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh, just like that. He doesn't wait for a response. He turns his back on the ruler of Egypt like he was a nobody, which he's quickly becoming. Verse 7. Pharaoh's officials said to him, not the magicians, this is his top advisors, "We can't take this any longer. How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they may worship Yahweh their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" Oh, Pharaoh does realize it. Verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship Yahweh your God," he said. But just who will be going? His heart is so hard. He knows what he knows, but he can't let them go. Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to Yahweh." Do you notice that Moses has no trouble with talking anymore? Aaron has stepped into the background. Moses confidently says, "All of us, thank you." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go along with your women and children. Clearly you're bent on evil. You're leaving for good, aren't you? I won't have that." "No! Have only the men go and worship Yahweh, since that's what you've been asking for." And Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence, and he incurred the wrath of God. Do you know that all this is a foretaste of what the world is to expect? When you see this creational warfare show up again in full force, where do you find it? In the last book of the Bible. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt, an army, and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. He's fought a water war, an air war, a bio war, now a ground war. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I've sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Come on, chop, chop." As if. And yet God relents again. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. They all drowned in the Red Sea. An army drowned in the Red Sea. That's a foreshadowing too. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. "No," he said. "No." So more shock and awe. Plague number 9, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that the darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. And the Egyptian god Ra could not do a thing about it. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. The sun is shining in Goshen, and they can't even see it from the palace. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses in the dark and said, "Go worship Yahweh. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." Yeah, right. But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to Yahweh our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping Yahweh our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship Yahweh." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never again see your face. I'm sorry, I will never again appear before you, never to give you another chance. There will be one more plague, and I will see you again on the day you say to go, and we really do go, but you won't see me back here with any more negotiating. We're done. We're done, Pharaoh. We're done. This is it. We're done." 9 terrible blows to Egypt. 9 massive creational strikes against Egypt's gods and their power. 9 awesome plagues that terrorized God's enemies. But the worst was yet to come. And it was announced in chapter 11, verse 1, plague number 10. Now Yahweh had said to Moses, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he'll drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Get ready to leave. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. And that's not hard to understand after watching him do what he just did. So Moses said before leaving Pharaoh in the last chapter, this is what Yahweh says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. They're going to sleep peacefully that night. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. They are yours, and they are mine. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow after you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Just as God had said back in chapter 4, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. And that will be the last and greatest blow to Pharaoh that will rescue God's people from his wicked hand. The death of the firstborn will mean the exodus of Israel, the salvation of God's people.